disciples. And so our scripture reading this morning takes us once again to the book of Jude, just two verses, folks, today that we're going to look at. You can follow along on the screen behind me or in the Bibles, your own Bible that you brought. If you didn't, there's black Bibles in the pew, and that's page 1214. That's right. Those black Bibles, page 1214, if you want to use them. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And let's do this together, because this is a short passage, and it's good to read the word of God together. Let's read together. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen and amen indeed. So just have your Bibles just open to that passage as we look at these closing words from Jude to the church. And before we look at that, let's take this moment to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day, for this opportunity to gather once again in your house to worship you. And Lord, you deserve all of our praise and glory. Lord, as we have just sung, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that it would be everyone's desire in their heart to be lost in the love of God. We thank you for your love. We thank you that it endures forever. We thank you, Lord, for the people that you have put in our lives, those that are even sitting next to us and in front of us and behind us. And Lord, we pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit right now. Lord, would you open their eyes? Lord, would we all come to that acknowledgement again, God, that not only are you here, but you are here changing lives. And so, Lord, we put our trust in you now for our every need. And we thank you for your living word, which has the power to change our lives, to change our attitude, to renew our minds, to help us to focus once again on what is eternal and what not what is temporal and fleeting. Because, Lord, you are eternal. Your word is eternal. Our souls are eternal, Lord, and that is what we should be busy in our lives about. So, God, would you please direct us as we look to your word. Holy Spirit, help us to understand your word today so that we may apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I love these last two verses of Jude because it's a beautiful, powerful prayer. And perhaps you've heard these words spoken at the end of a service, because we do that often here, or at any point in a worship service. These are such wonderful prayer words. It's a benediction. It's a doxology, which we'll get into later. But before we look at the end of the book of Jude, these last two verses, let me just briefly set the stage, because this prayer, these last few words of Jude, are really in contrast to where he has been in this small little letter at the end, of the Bible, just before Revelation. So if you go there in your Bible, you'll see that it's only 25 verses, one chapter. It's not very long. But most of this letter that Jude writes, he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers because there's been a great disruption. And nobody likes disruptions in life, let alone distractions, let alone things that they don't see coming and that are quite serious to their overall faith. And so this church has been struggling. And Jude has been writing about this very real threat, this very real danger, this disruption in the area of heretical and false teaching, but also in the area of sinful living, because that's what's happened in the church. Jude's become aware of believers that have fallen away from the truth. They're stumbling. Most of this letter is about believers who are falling and stumbling in their faith, falling into error, falling into deception, and falling into sin. So if you join me as we look at a few verses here, if you when you notice verse 5, how it begins, it talks about a whole generation, for instance, of the nation of Israel who doubted God in the wilderness. And because of their doubt and disbelief, God let their bones be exposed to the sun because they did not obey. They did not believe. And so they were punished. In verse 6, it's all about angels who did not keep their proper domain, and they rebelled, and God cast them out. And then Jude continues in verse 7. We have the mention of Sodom and Gomorrah and the terrible destruction that fell on this city because of those who lived sinful lifestyles, especially homosexuality. And Jude doesn't stop there. In verse 8, we have the same trend developing in the dreamers, false teachers that Jude is writing to and addressing. And they are the same kind of men. And then notice over where it mentions, as you go down through Jude, verse 8, verse 9, and then in verses 10 to 13, he's bringing up examples from the Old Testament of people who fell away from God. Cain and Abel, the Old Testament examples of men who rebelled against God's word. People with rebellious spirits, he mentions. Korah. People that have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. All right? So, people with rebellious spirits. You know, Jude mentions them because this is what's happening in the church that he is writing to. And guess what? It's happening even still today. That's the setting of the book of Jude. Jude is condemning those within the church who are leading believers astray, and he's pronouncing judgment on them. And so really, this book seems almost negative in what it talks about with such disruptions and distractions and important things that we have to be aware of. Man's failure, man's inability, and man's rebellion against God. But then comes these last two verses that are almost just appear out of nowhere. It's part of God's word through Jude, then and now to us and forever. Here comes this prayer that now sets our feet on the rock of the gospel of grace and the God who has called us out of darkness and into his light. Again, Jude 24 to 25. After all that I've just kind of recapped a little bit, think about these words. Jude then ends, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now and forevermore. Amen. The last two verses of Jude are often called the doxology, and if you have it in your Bible like mine, you'll even see the word doxology as a title just before verse 24. But what is a doxology? Well, it comes from two Greek words, doxa and logos, a word of saying of glory, a word or saying of glory, a word assigning glory and giving praise. And this is towards God and God alone. To God be the glory. He deserves the glory for who he is, what he has done, what he will do in your life. We turn it back into praise to God. Wow, thank you, God, for getting us through another week. To God be the glory, right? In these last two verses of this letter, Jude, again, it's almost as if he pauses, he stops. He's aware, of course, of what he's just written, but now he breaks into praise to God. He breaks out and begins to worship and praise the God who created him. And he talks in these two verses about who God is and what God has done and what God will do. He talks about his love for God. How can you not see that he is overcome with awe in this God that has called him, this God that loves him, and this God that is keeping him? It's like Judas stepping back and looking at God from every angle. Who is God? What does God do? What does God possess? And he is overwhelmed with praise just thinking about God in these last two verses. We certainly see in these words what Jude is thinking about God, and it's very big about God. You know, it was A.W. Tozer, a profound Christian theologian, who said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Have you heard that quote before? I'll say it again. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Wow. That's pretty profound. Do you believe that? Yeah. And what does your faith then say about you? Are you believing God for something right now in your life? And how are you expressing this faith in front of the people around you? These are challenging questions because the answers are not easily measured, because life is full of ups and downs. When we are in the midst of a challenging time, are we really believing God to move the immovable before us? Our actions will prove it. Your words, your attitude. And like James says, I will show you my faith by my works. And this quote then from Tozer reminds me, and it reminds, I may remind you as well, that our actions are always determined by what I'm believing about God. What does it say about what I believe about my God when I become hopeless? When I succumb to temptation? Or when I live in fear or become neglectful in my prayer life? And those are just a few things out of a list of things we can express a lack of faith in God's ability to be our all in all. So what is it that comes to your mind when you think about God? That's very important about you. We must remember that our faith is constantly, however, being challenged. We are easily swayed. We are prone to wander in our mind and forgetful. We're forgetful of the miracles that happened in our lives. Certainly when we're in the middle of a storm. Do you ever find that? You're in the middle of a storm and for some reason you forget who God is and what God has done in your life. This God who's called you, that you would worship him. And so Jude ends this letter and he's like taking our eyes away from ourselves is what he's doing. To his readers, he's taking their eyes away from the disruption, the false teachers, the sinful living that they're promoting. And he's taking their eyes off of that and pointing them to Jesus. He is directing their gaze towards God. How can you not see that in these two verses? It's so clear. Because Jude knows that the only person who can carry the believer, and I know that the only person that can carry you through life and death is Jesus Christ. Through the power of his Holy Spirit in you, in his fullness, if you are a follower of Christ today. If you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. He's the only one who is able to carry us and keep us. And how does Jude begin this passage? These words he begins in verse 24 by saying this, to him who is able. To him who is able. The first thing Jude says in these closing words, in this doxology, is that God is able. Don't you love that phrase? I love it so much, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, he is able. He is able. You notice, Jude doesn't say to him who was able. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, like, God was able to work in the past, but he can't do it now. And he doesn't say to him who will be able, God will be able to work and to change lives in the future, but right now he's held up. He's too busy. No, he says, Jude says of God, for you and for me today, he is able. Right this very moment, in this very place, we serve a powerful God who is real, who is able to save sinners and to change lives. He's able to provide for you when you're in the wilderness. He's able to defeat the giants that stand in your way. He's able to go through fiery trials with you and bring you out unharmed. Can I get an amen? Amen. He's also able to make a way where there seems to be no way. He is able to change your anger into love. He's able to turn your doubts into faith. There's nothing that our God can't do. And it starts with a prayer that goes something like this. And I'm sure you know this prayer. And you might be even saying it right now. God, I can't do this, but I know you can. I know you can. Please help me. In Matthew 19, verse 26, it says, Jesus looked at them and said, listen, with people this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God is able. In his book called One Incredible Moment, Max Lucado says this, if God is able to place the stars in their sockets and suspend the sky like a curtain, do you think it remotely possible that God is able to guide your life? If your God is mighty enough to ignite the sun, could it be that he is mighty enough to light your path? If he cares enough about the planet Saturn to give it rings, or Venus to make it sparkle, is there an outside chance that he cares enough about you to meet your needs? Absolutely. He is able. We have to live with the knowledge that God works, folks, despite our weaknesses, despite our failures. Man, I failed many times this past week. But God is still able to keep me and to keep you, despite our doubts, despite our failures and not getting it. In Genesis 18, do you remember this story? Abraham and Sarah. Sarah doubted when the Lord prophesied the birth of her son. She looked at her age and said, like, this is not going to happen. But then the Lord said, is anything too difficult for me? And within a year, Sarah gave birth to baby Isaac. And she saw that God was able. And then in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, he was beyond scared when God said to him, I want you to go to Pharaoh in Egypt and tell him that he has to let my people go. And Moses was like, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? God replied that he himself would release Israel, which he did in a miraculous way, and Moses saw that God was able. And that's just two examples at the start of the Old Testament, but if you go from Genesis to Revelation, you will encounter time after time people who had their struggles, who had their doubts, who had their trials, but then God showed up and reminded them that he was able and he would do it through them if they would trust and obey him, if they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be saved. On our own, we can accomplish nothing. And if you are here today overcome, overwhelmed by burdens in your life, it's time to trust the only one who can carry your heavy load. Then you will see for yourself, as Jude says, he is able. And he is able to do two things, if you follow along with me in the next few words. To him who is able to do what? Two things. To keep you from falling, number one. And number two, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Let's look at the first thing. He's able to keep you from stumbling. The word keep here means to watch, to carry out the function as a military guard. And you know where else this is used? It's used in Luke 2, verse 8. Think of the night Jesus was born. What were the shepherds doing? They were keeping their sheep. The word is used to describe the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night, which kind of brings up the image of savage wolves seeking to devour these helpless sheep. But these shepherds are there to guard them, to keep them, to protect them, to defend them. And the word stumbling means a stumbling block or a snare because, yeah, we get tripped up in life. But God is able to keep believers from sin, from error, that seek to entrap us, whether that's from the devil, from the world, or from yourself. Psalm 121, verse 3 says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He is able to cause us to stand firm. I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, it is by your own faith that you stand firm. Or Ephesians 6, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to do what? Stand firm. God is able to keep us from stumbling. And Jude here, again, he's not saying you will never sin or you will have struggles, but he's saying that if we're following after Jesus Christ and we're living a life of trust and obedience to his word, that ultimately we're not going to stumble and fall and fail, that God is keeping us. He is able to do this. God will give us the grace necessary to complete the Christian life as we pass through this earth towards heaven. How comforting must have this been to these believers that Jude is writing to, with all the disruption, the threat of the false teachers and those that were promoting sinful lifestyles. They're hearing this. They're struggling with this. But Jude is saying, don't worry. God has you. He will keep you. Remain faithful and committed to him. God has promised judgment over them. And God is going to deal with them as he will deal with all of us one day at judgment. But Jude is saying, hey, listen, the threat is real. Yes, sin is serious. Yes, God will judge sin, your sin. But God is able to keep you from stumbling. Which means that ultimately our confidence, your confidence as a follower of Jesus Christ, does not rest in you. It doesn't rest in your ability. It doesn't rest on how well of a sleep you had or how much education you have. It rests in the God who is able to keep you. And so we can join with the hymn writer and say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The second thing he says is, yes, not only will God keep you from falling, but he will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And I want you to think about that phrase, that God is able to present you blameless or faultless in the presence of God with great joy. Think about those words, blameless, presence of God, joy. And not only is God able to keep us from stumbling, but he's also able to present us blameless. Listen to Colossians 1, verse 22, where it says this, Colossians 1, 22. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. There it is again. Different words, same meaning, but Jude writes it. The way God has presented us blameless is by sending his son to die for your sins and mine. There are many different standards you see within our world of what is wrong and right. Many of us may be considered good people under many of these standards. These standards are not the same, however, as God's standard. These standards say that we aren't that bad if we only commit just a few small sins. But God's standard says that if we commit just one sin, if we think about it, regardless of how big or small, then we are guilty of sinning, of his wrath, of his punishment. Romans 3, verse 23 makes it very clear, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us have succeeded in upholding his righteous standard. However, God has redeemed us and cleansed us through the precious blood of Christ so that we may come now before his presence of his glory. His glory that is matchless and holy while we are stained sinners. How is that possible? By the blood of Jesus Christ. But what God has done for you and for me, if you know him as your Savior today. We are now cleansed and made blameless so that we can enter into his holy presence. And this is not just right standing before an earthly judge, but the perfect, holy judge of heaven and earth. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, then let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can enter these holy places because of the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10 verse 19. We can even enter and draw near the throne of grace with great confidence, the writer says, And this confidence, again, does not come from anything that we have done, but from the precious blood of Jesus that has made us blameless. This shows that he who makes us blameless is Christ. We are called to repent and turn from our sins and to put our trust in him for what he has done for us. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves blameless or pure. And this verse points out that it is totally the work of God that makes us blameless. He reconciles us to himself and presents us as blameless by grace through faith, which are both gifts from him. And as we enter into heaven after this life is over, it is because of Jesus. And there's joy in Christ. And that's why he mentions this joy that is deep and real like no other. It's lasting and it's eternal because it's from God through Jesus. Now in verse 25, after Jude mentions this about who God is and what he has done and doing, what he will do, he goes on to say in verse 25, to the only one Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jude ends by doing two things here. The first thing he does is to remind us that there's only one God. God alone is God and only God. The Old Testament affirms this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God who's eternally existed in three persons. And this triune God is our Savior. And so the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ redeems, picks up, and puts back together broken things. And so this God, this only God, is our Savior, and he has saved us through Jesus Christ. Look at how Jude describes God. Look at the words he uses at the end. To the only God, our Savior, be what? Be glory, majesty, power, and authority. All these words. He's majestic. God's powerful. Not only does God have the power to accomplish his purposes, but he has the authority. He has the right to accomplish his purposes. He has the right to rule. He has the right to govern his creation. This God, who is the God who is able to present you in the presence of God with great joy, the God who is your Savior, the God who's glorious and majestic, who possesses dominion and authority, this God we worship, will you passionately follow him today? And I need to hear this, and you need to hear this, because if we don't hear this, what's the temptation? The temptation for you and for me is to live a life and pursue things that are me-centered. Because we love ourselves. We live for ourselves. We make decisions for ourselves. And Jude is closing this letter by saying, listen, don't look just at yourself. Don't live for yourself. Fix your eyes on this glorious God who has redeemed you through Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on him. Cry out to him. Call out to him. Live for him. Love him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We give great thanks for your presence in this place today. Continue to open our eyes, we pray, so that we may understand your word and apply it to our lives, even as we walk out of this place today. And again, Lord, we give you praise because you are able. And there is no one like you, the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.